I want to talk for a few moments from this thought, looking back but moving forward. Looking back but moving forward. Friends, I text this morning, which was read beautifully in Spanish. In this text, we find the children of Israel in a place of crisis, but also in a space of freedom. We know their story. These are people who have been enslaved, and through an act of God's power, they are finally set free. And one would think that would be the end of the story, but we know too well the words of our sister Angela Davis, who reminds us that freedom is a constant struggle. Even after Pharaoh let the children of Israel go, God had to figure out how to get them to the promised land. See, the hardest thing about getting free is often staying free. Scripture says that the quickest way for these children to get where they were going was to go by the land of the Philistines. But instead, to prevent a war, God leads them a roundabout way, as Scripture calls it, through the wilderness. And for a while, they camped at the edge of the desert. But eventually, we get to chapter 14 of their journey, and we see God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites to turn back and camp opposite of the sea. Literally, they are on their journey out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land. They are on their way to somewhere or to something else, and pretty unexpectedly, God's commandment is to tell this group to turn around on their journey. God sees it necessary that as they progress forward, that they have some spaces on the journey where the only way to get forward is to learn how to navigate turning back. I'm sure this confused them. I'm sure this perplexed them. But it was only in turning back that they were able to witness the miraculous. It was only in turning back that they were able to see God use Moses to part waters. We find out a few verses later that God's intention for the turning back was so that Pharaoh could think these people were confused. God knew that once Pharaoh realized that these people had turned around on a journey forward, once he realized that they had settled on the other side of the sea, that he would believe they were wandering aimlessly. He would believe they were confused. He would believe they were stuck. But sometimes in the journey of following God, we have to take the risk of looking foolish to other people. Sometimes following God, friends, means looking confused in the eyes of those who are not in tune with God. Sometimes following God causes people to ask questions like, are you lost? Are you stuck? You see, we've been taught that following God and moving into spaces of freedom and flourishing are always linear journeys that always look like forward progression. We are taught that God will always move us forward and God will always use the route that makes the most sense to get us to where we need to be. But friends, the children of Israel remind us that sometimes on the road to freedom, God will lead you the roundabout way. Sometimes God will bypass the shorter route and take you on a journey that doesn't even make sense to those around you. Sometimes in order to get ahead, God will have you to turn around on the journey. Turnarounds don't always mean failure. Turnarounds don't always indicate regression. But turnarounds can be times when your faith is stretched and your courage is tested. Turnarounds can be times where you're called to reflect on who you are and who you believe God to be. Do not discount seasons where you feel that you're having little traction and little forward movement. Do not discount times where you feel stuck and where to everyone else your life seems stagnant. Do not discredit the moments where it feels like instead of progressing in life, you're regressing in the things that matter. Losing your job, losing your marriage, losing a home, moving back home, missing out on a promotion. All of these are moments where you not only have to follow God's lead, but you have to trust God's route. You have to trust that God sees some things you can't see and knows some things that we don't know. You have to believe that God would never lead you in a way that would ultimately harm you. God has a plan and a purpose and an intention for the turnarounds on the journey. Before Pharaoh even hears that they have turned around, he's surprised when he finds out that the children of Israel have actually been able to get free. Scripture says that when he realizes that the Israelites have escaped, he says to his chamber, "What have we done by letting them go free?" This king, who a few chapters earlier told the Israelites to get up and get away from us, go and worship the Lord as you said, is now having some second thoughts when he finds out they're actually gone. When Pharaoh was told that the people had actually fled, the Bible says he changed his mind about their freedom. And that is what power is when you have the ability to determine decisions that shape other people's destiny. When Pharaoh was told that the people had actually fled, he changed his mind. And his officials asked each other, "What have we done letting them go free?" Pharaoh and his officials just a few chapters ago saw this community as troublemakers and people who were causing their death and the decline of their nation. But now that they're actually on their way out, he changes his mind. He realizes that the community we saw as the source of our trouble was actually the source of our capital. We haven't lost troublemakers, but we've lost our labor force. We've lost the very people that we need to economically sustain and economically survive. And for oppressive as this was, to believe that an entire community only has value when they are working as your labor force and your task hands. For as abusive as it is to only want a group of people in your nation and among you because of how you can benefit from their work and build your economy off of their labor. For as unfair as this is, I thought to myself this week, at least Pharaoh had enough sense to admit it. You see, friends, we still live in a nation that will not acknowledge the ways that slavery has built and sustained it. For it was just a few weeks ago that I remember a white male freshman sat in my office and admitted to me that it wasn't until he took race and American violence that he realized that all throughout his public school education, he had been taught that the Civil War was about the rights of Southern states and had nothing to do with the wealth and the power that came as a direct result of the owner of enslaved people. One of the biggest myths told about slavery was that it only benefited a few wealthy white folk. And it's been the work of historians like Edward Baptist, who wrote the book The Half Has Never Been Told, The Makings of Slavery and American Capitalism, who've had to argue that the slave economy of the South benefited more than the South, but was tied to places outside of the United States. It was the enslaved who produced 3 million pounds of tobacco in fields right down the street in Virginia to be shipped and sold in England. It was the enslaved of the Georgia and South Carolina coast along the Santee River and the Cooper River and the Savannah River who made the United States one of the largest rice producers in the world. It was the income made from slavery that built institutions like Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Columbia. It was the enslaved who built institutions like the University of Virginia, UNC Chapel Hill, and Furman University. And thank God many of these institutions are finally reckoning with these facts in theory, even as they struggle to live it out in practice. Slavery has even built much of our religious life in America. One of the most powerful denominations seems to be a bastion, right, for sexual abuse and sexism. Had their origins around the belief that all people did not deserve to be free. And perhaps one aspect of looking back this morning is being able to recognize the fact that we can't recognize black history unless we tell the truth about American history. We can't fully honor the contributions of African Americans without also recognizing the ways that they have not been rightly compensated, fairly remunerated, and adequately celebrated. Pharaoh regretted letting these people go free because it was the first time he reckoned with the free labor that they produced. He reminds us in this text the hard truth, which is that when people gain their freedom, empires lose their capital. When people find the power to escape oppression, gatekeepers always have questions and objections. Those of us on the dominant side of culture must always ask ourselves not only if we're willing to help those who are oppressed get free, but we must ask ourselves, what are we willing to lose so that they can be free? Am I willing to lose some capital? Am I willing to risk some status? Am I willing to let go of some power if it means making space for the freedom of somebody else? But oftentimes in this country, The freedom of one community has not caused us to interrogate ourselves, but it pushes us to double down on the oppression. Pharaoh has a response to losing his capital. He responds to the violence of slavery with more violence in this text. He reverses his decision to free the children of Israel and responds with a backlash to their progress. We know that whenever people gain their freedom, those in power will always backlash. We know, we've seen this in our history, they will always try to push back on the progress of freedom with tactics of reversal. We may not see those in power load up in chariots to terrorize people, but we've seen black codes, otherwise known as Jim Crow, which were laws created after emancipation to control the labor and behavior of black folks in every capacity. It was during a time when the nation saw the most racial progress it had ever witnessed, called the Radical Reconstruction, that like Pharaoh's men, we saw another group of men who also loaded up on some horses, but this time they wore some white sheets over their heads and they terrorized black and indigenous communities for the sake of restoring white supremacy. We've seen violent backlash to human progress. We've seen tactics of reversal to maintain the status quo, not only as a part of our past, but it is very much a part of our present. We know what it means to witness reverse policies that impede and obstruct human progress. Policies like Muslim travel bans and policies like tighter restrictions on food stamps and SNAP benefits. Policies that justify discrimination against women and homophobia against queer folks, policies that cage children at borders, policies that harm our earth and put our environment in danger, policies that gentrify communities of color and displace people from their homes, policies that cause people to choose whether they will pay for their insulin or pay their rent. We may not witness chariots and armies that chase people through the wilderness, but every day we witness policies and procedures that harm the most vulnerable in our world. Progress never comes without a price, friends. Every community that pushes forward have to always contend with those who seek to hold them back. And so we get to verse 10, and I'm almost finished. And we see that as Pharaoh drew near to the Israelites looked back. And when they saw that the Egyptians were closing in on them, they panicked and they became afraid. Literally, the same community that marched out of Egypt with their hands held high. These same people who left Egypt boldly look back and see Pharaoh coming and they lose all of their confidence in themselves. In their fear, they said to Moses, "Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us to the wilderness to die? We told you in Egypt to leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to be enslaved by them than to die free right now." Literally, the Israelites react to the backlash in fear, and instead of pointing their frustration to the people chasing after them, they take out their fear on the one standing with them. And oftentimes when communities feel powerless to overcome the evils that are overtaking them, they will misplace their anger and their frustration on the people who dare to see a new reality for them. Moses had to consistently learn what it means to lead people and love people when it feels like sometimes you can see more for them than they have the capacity to see for themselves. Good. And that's why in the work of liberation, you can't be addicted to affirmation. You can't be addicted to people calling your name and singing your praises. Don't get me wrong. I like to be celebrated. We all do. I like to be appreciated. We all do. We all want to be loved and valued for the work that we do in the communities that we serve. But you got to know that when you walk with people who have their backs against the wall, sometimes they cannot see the best in you because they're struggling to see the best in themselves. Sometimes they cannot see your good intentions because they've been mishandled so harshly by people with bad intentions. They literally asked Moses, "Why did you take us out? Why did you take us out of that toxic place? Why did you remove us from there? Yes, it was evil. Yes, it was abusive, but it was the evil we knew rather than the freedom we haven't experienced. Why would you give us a taste of freedom if you knew we couldn't keep it up? You knew that they were eventually going to find us. We were better off serving in Egypt than to die here. And the issue now was not that Pharaoh and taskmasters were limiting them and suppressing them, but they were doing it to themselves. Even when they had the faith to follow God, as God moved in front of them, they didn't have the faith to trust God when their enemies crept up behind them. When a little difficulty came in their journey, they began to completely question whether or not they should even be free. You see, the Israelites had gotten out of Egypt, but God still had to get Egypt out of them. They had been removed from the environment of oppression, but they were still emotionally wounded by the effects of their oppression. You see, they were people who were free, but they were not yet people who were whole. And sometimes, even when you've left a toxic environment, you can find yourself carrying parts of it into another chapter. Sometimes on the journey, you have moments that remind you that even though you have experienced freedom, you are still yearning for wholeness. And the hardest job in leading people to freedom is getting them to believe they actually deserve to be free. Apathy is a coping mechanism. Some people really believe that if I always expect defeat, it's easier to accept defeat when it comes. When you've been abused, mistreated, disregarded, let down, torn down, cast down, it's easy to believe you're always supposed to stay down. And I wonder if they had forgotten who they were before they were in Egypt. I wonder if they had forgotten whose bones they were carrying. You see, a few verses before this one, friends, we find out that as they go into the Sea of Reeds, they are carrying the bones of Joseph. Their ancestor told them that when God takes care of you, take my bones with you. And I wonder if they had forgotten whose bones they were carrying. Had they forgotten that they came from a man who was also sold into slavery, but managed to work his way into one of the highest offices of the land? I wonder if they remembered that they were carrying the bones of a man who was able to save a nation because he had the audacity to speak about his own dreams. And as we celebrate Black history in the midst of a culture in crisis, we must always remember the bones we carry with us. Everybody should carry something with them that reminds them of the people that went before them. For those of us who are Black and brown in this country, it's important to remember the bones. You must reclaim your own history when those in power try to strip you of it. When Black people remember the bones, we remember that we had an identity beyond enslavement and we had a destiny beyond oppression. When we remember the bones, we remember that we built the pyramids and the Sphinx, taught the world how to read, pray, and think. When we remember the bones, we remember that we come from people who invented things they never got credit for, like the GPS navigation you used to get here, or the Jack Daniels whiskey you might enjoy later tonight. When we remember the bones, we remember that Black history does not start with Black misery. We come from people who've used joy as resistance and danced until times got better. We come from people who are able to create good art when they were not even considered good creation. We come from people who crafted love around the kitchen table, even when they had to cook in sorrow's kitchen. We come from people who had to walk miles to go to school and use torn textbooks, but were able to build their own institutions. Oh, friends, when we remember the bones this morning, we carry it with us. It gives us the courage to face the evil coming against us. Even when Pharaoh and his army are pushing in on us, we can remember we come from strong people who've gone on before us. And Moses tells him, don't be afraid. He doesn't try to explain himself. He doesn't try to convince them that he's right. All he tells them to do is stand and watch. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see again. The people you think are going to defeat you, near you, you will see your God defeat them. While the people are not so sure that they should be free, Moses reminds them that freedom is not only a possibility, but it is ultimately God's responsibility. And when you face an apathetic people, remind them of an ever-present God. Speak to the very heart of their fears and tell them about the God who delivers. Pharaoh needed chariots. Pharaoh needed weapons. Pharaoh needed soldiers. But Moses tells them all God needs are witnesses. All God needs are people who can trust God enough to let God be God. Moses tells the people to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. While they are looking back at the enemies coming up behind them, Moses shifts their attention to the God in front of them. That is the beauty of ministry, friends. Walking with people through pain means that even when you cannot change what we have to face, we can face it with a new perception. We can turn our attention to all that we have going for us when we want to be consumed with what's against us. It's easy to lose confidence when you look back and see a painful past seeking to reclaim you. You look forward and see an uncertain future that makes you anxious. But when you look up, you should see a loving God who is always with you. And maybe this morning, some people in your life who feel defeated, people in your world who are apathetic. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has some trauma in the past, some uncertainty about their future. I can't change the pain of what you see when you look back. I can't change the anxiety of what you feel when you look forward. But what I can tell you is that there's peace when you find a way to look up. When you look up, you find a God who will fight for you. When you look up, you find a God who makes ways out of no way. You don't have to worry. All you got to do is look up. And God responds. God says, "Why are you crying out to me, Moses? Tell the people to move forward. Tell the people to get going. Tell the people to march on." There comes a point in the journey when prayers are not enough. When you can't just pray to the God you trust, but you have to trust the God you pray to. And thoughts and prayers will not sustain in the midst of a crisis that requires action. God tells them to move forward. God tells them to march on. But this was not what fascinated me the most. What fascinated me the most, friends, was what God did after he told them to march forward. Scripture says that the God who had been in front of them, leading them on the journey, as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, now this God gets behind them, and he serves as a buffer between them and the Israelites. It was the miracle of the freedom of God, the presence of God that had literally been traveling in front of them for the entire journey, now moves and gets behind them to serve as a buffer between them and the oppression that they think they're in the grasp of. God not only tells them to move, but God has the freedom to move as well. And I was amazed at how the presence of God changes and shifts in location as they journey to freedom. In chapter 13, God went before them. But in chapter 14, not only does the manifestation of the presence of God change its forms, but it also shifts in its very location. In chapter 13, they needed guidance and direction. God led them the roundabout way and led them in front of them. But in chapter 14, they looked behind them and they began become terrified. And so when they see their oppressors coming, God has the audacity to shift God's own location. God moves from the front of the camp, and God gets behind the Israelites. The pillar of cloud moves in front of the army, leading them and serving as a buffer, but then it moves behind them to buffer them as they make their way forward. The presence stays behind them and lights up the way as they move forward, but it keeps their oppressors from coming near them all night. And what is amazing to me is on the journey to liberation, they had to have the faith in God to trust God, even when God showed up differently in each context. They would have never been able to move forward if they only trusted God to show up one way. In their journey to freedom, they had to get adjusted to a God who not only shows up as a cloud, but who also shows up as fire. In their journey to freedom, they had to get used to a God who will not only get in front of you to lead you, but will get behind you to support you. On their journey out of bondage, the Israelites had to recognize that God doesn't always show up the same way. God becomes whatever you need God to be in the moment that you need it. The only way they could move forward was to trust that the way God walked with them in chapter 13 might not be the way God would walk with them in chapter 14. And just because it looked different doesn't mean that it was not God. At different stations and different places on the journey, God can show up differently based on what you need. And that's the tension of Exodus. You see a God who shifts and moves, but so many expressions of Christianity feel so static and stagnant. So many times we're quick to believe that if something is outside of my understanding or outside of my previous experience, then it cannot really be a move of God. There are so many who are quick to believe that we have a monopoly on who God is and how God chooses to move. But somewhere on the journey to freedom, friends, you have to not only expand how you see yourself, but you have to expand how you see your God. As you move, God can also move. As you shift, God can also shift. As you morph into different versions, the manifestation of God's presence can also shift into different things. God is so intuitive that God can become whatever you need in order to make you feel more free. Don't box God in, and don't make God conform, but recognize that you can live into the freedom of self when you recognize the freedom of God. God is too free to live into our narrow definitions of God. Oh, friends, religion may be rigid, but God is free. Tradition may be inflexible, but God's spirit is multidimensional. Dogmas may be lifeless, but God's spirit is love-filled. So this God gets behind them, and they are able to march forward into a future they can't see. God uses Moses to perform a miracle, but there would be no miracle if it had not been for people who had the courage to move forward. If it had not been for people who had the courage to actually walk out into a future that they did not know. And that is the good news. When God gets behind you, it doesn't matter what's in front of you. When God gets behind you, it doesn't matter.